Okay, that was a great trip to Columbia. I was so glad to work with those guys and see God move in such remarkable ways there at the homes and in the neighborhoods where we were. Today we're going to be continuing our series on the God who is, and I'd like to ask you a question. Maybe this is a question you've asked yourself. Maybe you've asked this question. Why am I here? What is the purpose? What is the purpose for my life? Sometimes that question is asked in a negative way. Sometimes people ask the question this way. If I were not here, would it make any difference at all? Pretty heavy questions, but you know what? Most people have asked those questions at some time. In fact, I'd say those are universal questions. It doesn't matter if you're a rich person or a poor person, if you're younger or if you're older, if you live in America or you live in Colombia. People ask those kinds of questions, trying to figure out what it is that this life is about, okay? And they're important questions, and I think they're good questions. I don't think they're bad questions at all. Fortunately, there's answers to those questions. It's interesting to me that I know a lot of people who have walked with God a long time in their life. And the thing that I've noticed about people who dive into Scripture and prayer as part of their life and they share their faith, they're all in. I've noticed something about those people, and that is that they have a lot of joy and they have contentment in their life. They're not worried so much about why I'm here, and those questions kind of recede to the background because they have a sense of purpose that comes into their life from walking with God. Okay, and I want that for everybody. I want that for myself in an increasing way. The philosophers of our culture, they tell us that everything's random, everything's chance. You got here by accident. And they speak as if they have great information and great authority. They speak so clearly about all this stuff. And the fact of the matter is, what we see in the world around us does not support what they're saying. Doesn't support it at all. But they speak with great assurance, and lots of people buy into that random thing, and it creates this confusion, and it creates discontent in our life. Well, the Bible turns secular culture on its head when it comes to how we got here and what the purpose of our life is. It turns all that on its head and pushes it back in a remarkable way. And the interesting thing is, if you look around the world, you realize that the evidence is stacked for what Scripture is teaching. So I want to spend a little bit of time talking about God as our Creator, but I want to start with just three statements. The first is this: God created you, and you are like him. God created you, and you're like him. Secondly, you have enormous value before God. Every single person in this room has enormous value before God. And finally, God deeply desires to walk with you every single day. Okay? Now, I'd like to unpack those statements by talking about what the Bible says about creation. Okay, now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1 in a little bit, but there's four things I'd like to talk about before we get to Genesis. The first statement is this: God alone is eternal. God alone is eternal. We read in John chapter 17, verse 5, just a little piece of Jesus' prayer. Now remember, this prayer was written at the end of Jesus' time on earth. Okay? This is the week before he's arrested, and it's going to lead to the crucifixion, okay? And Jesus is like dumping truth on us. He's telling us all this stuff just before he leaves this world to go back home, okay? And this is what he says in his prayer to the Father. He says this: "Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." That little line is full of theology. It tells us all kinds of things about how the world came to be and how things are. The first thing it tells us is that Jesus was with God. He was with the Father eternally before this world was created. Jesus is eternal. He was with the Father. God, Jesus, they exist independent of creation. They were before creation. They are the creator. God existed in the beginning in relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was relationship at the start before the world ever came to be. God is eternal. Now, I recognize this is a faith statement. I recognize that right up front, okay? But I would say it's not blind faith, because there's tremendous evidence all around us, both in the scriptures and outside, to show us that God, in fact, is our creator. We begin with God. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says this, "By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command." It's a faith position. Secondly, if you move down to verse 6, it says this, "It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." So our first point is this, God is eternal. However, God is also nearby. He's personal and can be known. The second point I'd make before we go to Genesis is that the triune God created the world. We can start in Genesis. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You can go to verse 2 of Genesis 1, and the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is moving upon the face of the waters. Okay, and then you move to the New Testament. You move to passages like John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, speaking of Jesus, and it says this, "He existed," Jesus existed, "in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all there before there was anything else. God is eternal. God is the creator. But the cool thing about this is that Jesus the Son, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, he's the one through whom the world was created. It makes it very personal. Jesus took on flesh and he walked among men. He's the one who created the world. I'd like to show you a couple pictures from a trip a few years back in Israel. The first picture is standing on the north side and looking down over the Sea of Galilee. And I remember standing there looking at the water and looking at everything around, and it dawned on me, it's like Jesus probably stood in this very spot over and over and over again, and he looked down over the creation that he had made. This was his handiwork. He was walking among us in the world he had created, right there in Galilee on the north shore. If you turn around, you look up the hill, you see there's a little cave in the center of the hill? Well, historians say that that's a place where Jesus would go with his apostles to teach them. It's about 12 or 14 foot around inside. And also that Jesus would go there by himself to pray to the Father. Think about this. This is Jesus, the Son of God, there from before creation, eternal God, entering his own creation, sitting in a cave in the earth he created, praying to his Father. That's the picture here. Very, very personal. The last picture is a picture that kind of brought tears to my eye, just really unexpectedly. I'm walking up in front of that cave, and I look down, and I see all those flowers there. And it dawns on me, I'm walking on a path where Jesus likely walked. And I'm looking at the flowers that he created and he was looking at when he was there with Peter and James and John. I wonder what those guys talked about when they walked along. I don't know if they like joked around. I don't know if Jesus was like Fritz and they like made fun of each other. I don't know, but something was happening, right? And you look at that yellow, and it's like Jesus is there walking on the earth he created. He chose the color of yellow on those flowers. God is close by. Jesus has come to reveal God to us. Jesus came to break the power of sin and to give us a way to be in relationship and to walk closely with God. That's the reason Jesus came. It's not possible, I don't believe, to find true meaning in life, to find answers to the deep questions of life, except by walking with God. That's the answer to the questions. So God alone is eternal. The triune God created the world. The next point I'd make is this. Eternal God, he created out of nothing. He created out of nothing. Hebrews 11, 3, we read the first part. I'll go ahead and read that again, and then the second part is what I want to pay attention to. "By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen." Simply, God created out of nothing. He created out of void. There was no matter there. There was no air. There was no light. There was no energy. There was nothing there. God created out of nothing. God created the whole world out of nothing. Matter is not eternal. Only God is eternal. It creates a huge philosophical problem for naturalists. You know what a naturalist is, right? They believe everything can be explained by what you see in front of you, right? Okay. How do you be a naturalist without anything? It's like they got to start with something. There's a faith position. They believe in dirt because there had to be something there in the beginning, or they believe in energy or light or something, because there's always a faith position at the start of any thought process at all. I believe in God. God created the world. I think there's great evidence to show that that's true. The Bible teaches that God spoke the world into existence. I want to look at Psalm chapter 33. These are just verses of worship, a natural result as you see all that God has done. Just listen to these verses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. God is our creator. The fourth thing I'd say before we get to the Genesis account is this, that God created and sustains both the seen and the unseen world. And it's all within his sovereign control. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, spiritual beings, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Man, there's deep truth in those verses. Everything was created by God for his purposes. Everything. Nothing is outside of his sovereign control. And God sustains the world that we live in. If God stopped sustaining our world, there would be no more world. This world would be over. He created the unseen things. The angels were created by God. You know, Satan is evil. Satan is a fallen angel. He's a created being. He's not all-powerful. He wasn't there in the beginning. He's a created being. And finally, God is actively involved in his creation today. He's sustaining the world. Without God's strength sustaining the world, this world would be no more. So those are just four truths to kind of stick in the back of your mind as we move now into Genesis chapter 1. God alone is eternal. The triune God was there in the beginning. They created the world. God created the world. Eternal God created out of nothing, and God both created and sustains both the seen and unseen by his sovereign control. So let's jump into Genesis chapter 1 now. It starts like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. The evening passed. The morning came, making the first day. On day two, he separated the water on the earth from the water in the heavens. On day three, he pooled waters together to create land and seas. Also on day three, he created vegetation of all kinds with seeds so that plants would bear fruit and they would bear new plants after their own kind. On day four, he created the sun and the moon and the stars. It's kind of like Bible humor. God created the light on day one, and then he created the sun 4 days later. God is the light of the world. Day five, he created the fish, marine life, birds, everything after their kind. And then finally on day six, God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring after their kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals," and that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, small animals, each able to produce offspring after the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And then there's a break in day six. The first creative act is done, and now there's a second creative act on the same day. Then it says, God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. It's plural. They shall reign over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and livestock and all the wild animals of the earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God made human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground. And then in his final statement, summing up all of creation, in verse 31, he says this, God looked over all he had made. He saw that it was very good. The evening passed. The morning came. The sixth day. And what did he do on Sunday? No, he watched football. Yeah. God rested on the seventh day. There are a couple key points I'd like to pull out of the Genesis passage. Most of you have read that passage before. God created everything after its kind. Okay? That's very important language in Scripture. That's why the fossil record and the biological record support what the Bible says. There's not all kinds of transitional types and half-created and half-evolved things in our world. We just don't see that. Charles Darwin himself, The Origin of Species, said that if my theory is true, there should be transitional forms everywhere. But they don't exist in the fossil or the biological record. It just isn't there. Secondly, God created animals with the breath of life. However, he only created people, humans, in the image and in the likeness of God. We are remarkably different than the animal kingdom. You have value as a person, not because of your achievement or your wealth or where you live or how you look. The value we have as human beings is because God has created each of us, every person in the room, in his image and in his likeness. He created us to be like him. So you have value intrinsically. It's born in there. This is why Christians are against abortion. If every person is created in the image of God, abortion can't stand against that. The third thing I'd say is this. God made everything good. God looked over all of creation and everything was good. You say, well, where did evil come from? Well, sometime between the creation that was all good and the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there was a fall of Satan. Somewhere in that timeline, we don't have a lot of detail about that, although evil entered the world after creation. You know, think about Adam and Eve. They were the first people to ever walk with God. And they were also the first people to walk opposed to God, in opposition to God. In chapter 3 of Genesis, it talks about Adam and Eve and God walking with his creation in the cool of the day. How much more personal and close could it be than that? Yeah. Evil started with independence of from God. Evil is independence from God. Sin is walking contrary to God. God is our creator. He has done everything he could do except stand on his head, okay, to show us how we could walk with him. He sent Jesus to die for us. The application of creation in my mind is just really simple. There's a couple points. The first is simply this. God invites us to walk with him, not in opposition to him, but to walk with him. And I would say my first application point would be dive into that, you know. Let the scripture control your mind and your thoughts. Push down the darkness and walk with God. That's what he's created for. That's what his heart longs, that we would walk with him. The second point I would make, and it fits right into the presentation about Columbia today, is that God has called Christians ministers of reconciliation, reconciling a lost world to himself in partnership with God. So not only am I saying we should walk with God ourselves, but we should invite others with us. Yeah, bringing others into the kingdom of God. We're called to do that, to bring others into the kingdom of God with us. Creation declares that God exists. I want to read some familiar verses from Psalm 19. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The sky, it displays his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet, their message has gone out through the earth and their words to the end of the world. Wow. You can look in the sky and you can see the artistry of God. And when you think about sharing your faith with other people, you're not sharing something that's hard to wrap your arms around. You're sharing something that's obvious, that's out there, that people can see. We live in a world where there's great spiritual darkness. In fact, our world's running 100 miles an hour away from God, okay? And the tragedy that falls in that path is crazy. People desperately need hope. That's what we're dispensing when we go to Columbia. We're just talking about the truth of the gospel. It's nothing complex. And people are responding to that. I want to read from Romans chapter 1 because it provides some context in terms of what's going on in the world in which we live. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful and wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. You just have to look around. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything God has made. You can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. God has made it clear. You know, when we're sharing our stories in Columbia, we're pushing back against spiritual darkness and we're just introducing the truth to people who are lost and far away from God. When they invite us into their homes and we sit there, sometimes on dirt floors, and you're sharing the truth of the gospel, it's crazy to see, you know, peeking back under the page as God is working a miracle of grace in their lives and people are responding and confessing their sins and turning to God. And we saw that over and over and over again. That's what God's called us to do, not just in Columbia, but to our neighbors also, to walk with God ourselves and then invite others to walk with us in that light. It's crazy that in God's grace, he has called every believer a partner in this ministry of reconciling the world to himself. He's called us to walk with him. Crazy as that sounds. Jesus, the Son of God, walked on this earth and he invites us to walk with him in light. I'd like to just read a final verse from Revelation. It's not on the screen, but as I was thinking about this whole idea of walking with God, you know, God was walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. Jesus came and walked among us, and he's introduced us to how we can walk with God in our life every day. Well, you know how it all ends, right? At the very, very end, you go to Revelation, and you find out what happens after this world's gone and the new heaven and the new earth comes. I want to read about that circumstance from Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice shouting from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. For all these things are gone forever, forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." Yeah, that's the hope. We can walk with God during our life today. We can encourage others to walk with us in the light of the truth. And when we get to the end, we will walk with God for eternity. He will be our God. We will be his people. I'd like to bow our heads and pray for just a minute. I'd like you to ask God, say, "God, what are you saying to me through these passages of Scripture, through these words?" I'd like you to ask yourself that question. What are you saying to me? There may be somebody here saying, "Man, I don't walk with God like that, but I want to." You know, we want to pray for you. We're going to have prayer partners in the front here. They're going to be coming up right now. And if there's anything that you would like to pray about, feel free to come forward, slip out of your seat, and just pray with a person here. You can pray about anything that's going on in your life, okay? There's no reason to be embarrassed. I'm up here most weeks praying. But if you need prayer, this would be a great time just to spend a few moments and pray to God and ask him what he's trying to teach you through these verses and how he might want these verses to impact your life. Right now I'm going to pray for you, and then please slip forward and pray if you feel led by God to do so. God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would lead each person forward to pray who needs prayer. I pray these words through your name, Jesus. Amen.